Thank you, John. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Another beautiful Lord's Day, all day long, and that's wonderful. And we're here to study God's Word for a little while, and we'll have plenty of sunshine left when I get done, hopefully. I preach to dark tonight, well, it's going to be a long sermon. But if I do, don't worry, because I promise not to charge overtime. 2 weeks from today, we get to enjoy spring. That should mean that we shouldn't see any more than a foot or two of snow between now and then, so I'm looking forward to it, and I know you are as well. It's good to see the Blackstocks with us here tonight. It's a tremendous tribute to their desire to serve the Lord and to be faithful Christians and to do what they can while they can, and it's a real encouragement to all of us, I know. And we pray that God will bless Francis, you, and Pat now and in the future. Our lesson tonight is on why God's people suffer. Judges chapter 6 is where we're going to begin, if you'll open your Bibles there. God's people were being overtaken by the Midianites and the Amorites and being forced to live like wild beasts in caves and dens and holes of the earth. Look at verse 2. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. Imagine being so oppressed that you can't even live in your house. You've got to go climb in a hole or a mountain or a cave somewhere to avoid the terrible destruction. And then in verse 3 it says, every time Israel tried to sow a garden or something to eat, that the Midianites came and destroyed that. Verse 3, whenever Israel had sown, Midian would come up. Also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. We talked about a spiritual famine this morning, but now we see a literal famine that the Midianites are inflicting upon Israel, and their life is miserable at this time. No place to lay their head hardly, and no good food to eat. They are really suffering as a result of the iron heel of the oppressors that are themselves idolaters. Well, we get down to Gideon, which is what our story is about here. And in verse 11 it says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. So here is a valiant young man who's hiding in the wine press, trying to press out a little bit of wheat to have something to eat. And here it says that the angels of the Lord said to him in verse 12, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon almost sarcastically says in the next verse, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. If you were in Gideon's shoes, and we said it today, and an angel of the Lord came to you and said, oh, mighty man of valor, you'd say, well, I don't feel very strong. I don't feel like I'm a man of valor. I don't feel like God is with us. Why has God let this happen to us? And there's the question that we always ask about suffering in life. Why is this happening to us? Well, that's not the only time that questions have been asked. Remember in the book of Job, Job said, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish also from the womb? What was going on in Job's life to ask a question like that? He was suffering immeasurably. He had the misery of a million people on his shoulders, physically speaking. And he was ready to die, wondering, why was I even born? And then if that weren't enough, we hear Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, saying on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the cry that we hear from that time till now. In the sick room, we say, why does God allow such terrible illness? At the cemetery, why death? In the blood-soaked battlefields, why does God allow such horrible atrocities of man against man? And if we're conquered like Gideon was at this time, it's why did God allow us to be conquered? And if we're a burden bearer having to suffer a great hardship, it's why did God let this happen to me? And so there's some general answers to these questions, nothing specific about each particular situation, but some principles that we can look at and must look at, because even sometimes God's people get caught up in ideas that really have no foundation in truth whatsoever. I've said before that I had a grandmother that used to say, well, the hairs on your head are numbered, and when the certain number falls out, it's your time to go. And how many times have we told somebody who's lost love and well, it was just their time? The Bible doesn't defend that at all. Ecclesiastes says the battle is not always to the strong, nor the race to the swift, but time and circumstance happen to us all. Jesus in Luke chapter 13, in answering about why certain men at that time died, he said, do you think they were greater sinners than all those in Israel? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So don't expect a pat answer for the question of why am I suffering? But in looking at the principles that the Bible teaches, it helps us keep our head on straight. So first of all, let's say that one reason for suffering is our own sins. We bring it on ourselves. Go back to Judges chapter 6, and let's look more closely at the text, because in verse 1, it says, then the children of Israel did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Midianites. That's why they were suffering. They were doing evil. They deserved what they got. God is trying to humble them to cause them to repent. Verse 10, also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So that ought to be the most obvious reason. And so very often we assume that if we're suffering, we're doing something wrong. Job's friends all assumed automatically that since he was suffering, he must have done something terrible. And all they did was try to accuse him of guilt. And he said, if you'll show me my guilt, I'll repent of it. But they never could. But in fact, that was the history of Israel in the book of Judges. An endless cycle of repenting upon being punished severely, asking God for deliverance, God sending them a judge to deliver them. And for a few years, they were faithful to God, and then by and by, they would fall away from the Lord again, go back into idolatry, and here we have another series of oppression. So over and over again in the book of Judges, we can see that that's one of the reasons why men suffer, and it's still true today. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. So where do you think America's headed if we don't turn our minds and hearts around? What will you do in the end thereof, Jeremiah asked. And I think one thing that would turn America's hearts back to God faster than anything else is another world war. You think in World War II people didn't turn back to God suddenly and seriously? And I hope we don't have one, but that certainly would, I think, cause a lot of people to stop and think. Think about Genesis chapter 3 and go back to the beginning of time with Adam and Eve. We know that they sinned and ate of the fruit that God commanded them not to in the first three verses. And as a result of their sin, certain consequences fell upon them. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Why am I allowed to suffer, Eve might have said. And God says, because you sinned. You brought it upon yourself. And then to Adam he said in verse 17, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Do you think any of us can relate to that? You know, sometimes we just suffer because of the consequences of an Adam and Eve sin. They sinned, and as a result of their sin, they suffered. It wasn't a case of hard luck that caused King Saul, that we mentioned about this morning in 1 Samuel 15, to lose his kingship and the dynasty for his sons. God said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen to God than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of idolatry and witchcraft. And so because he rebelled again and again and again, he lost his life, he lost the lives of his sons, he lost the kingdom for himself and his descendants after him. So before we're too quick to judge God and say, well, God is not a fair God, because if he were, he wouldn't allow these things to happen to us. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. So if you commit murder and get arrested and thrown in jail, you don't sit there and say, oh, woe is me, I can't figure out why that happened. You're there because of what you did. But as I've said before, you can go to these prisons and they're full of people who say, well, it's not my fault, don't blame me. And that's where they belong. So if we suffer because of our evil doing, then don't blame God. So that's reason number one, and probably the most obvious one. Reason number two is the exact opposite. Sometimes we suffer through no fault of our own. Job is the perfect case of that. Go back to Job chapter 1 with me for a minute and read what God said about Job in verses 6 to 11. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Was Job righteous in the eyes of God? Absolutely. So based on the theory that if you're suffering, you must have done something wrong, Job would have had to have been a terrible sinner by looking at the rest of the story. But you and I know going in that Job is suffering not because of anything he has done wrong. Keep that in mind, because sometimes you and I suffer through no fault of our own. And yet he was in tremendous agony. Chapter 3, why did I not die from my mother's womb? Chapter 2, 1 through 6, again you see the same accusations being thrown by Satan at Job, though Job was innocent. And keep this in mind, brethren, when you accuse your brethren, you're doing the work of Satan for him. So be very careful at such charges. But Job didn't understand why he was suffering. He hadn't read the book of Job yet. Hadn't been written. Look at chapter 10 and verse 15 of the book of Job and put yourself in his shoes. You're trying to do the very best you can. You live as righteously and as godly as you can. And now you're suffering and you don't know why. Your friends come to you and say, well, it's obvious you're sinning. So Job, if you'll repent, you can be restored to God and your health and your wealth will come back. And Job said, I'll be glad to as soon as you show me what I've done wrong. They never could. So in chapter 10 and verse 15 it says, if I am wicked, woe to me. Even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I'm full of disgrace. See my misery. So Job's perplexed. Well, if I'm doing wrong, I deserve what I get, but woe is me for that. But even if I'm righteous, which Job contended he was, I don't have any strength, my body's destroyed, I've lost my health, I've lost my wealth, I have no ability to do anything, what can I do? I'm stuck in this predicament. And think of how many people have suffered innocently in this world through no fault of their own, and yet they still suffer immensely. We need to keep that in mind. By the time we get to Job 23 and verse 10, Job at least takes a little consolation in the fact that, well, he might be tested by God. That might be what's going on. And so he says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And he did. But he didn't know that until it was all over. God's answer to Job's calamities was that at the end of the story in chapter 42, verses 10 through 17, he was blessed with twice as much as he'd had before. But that didn't keep people from saying, well, if you suffer, you must be sinning. Go all the way to the New Testament, John chapter 9. beginning at verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, the answer to that one is neither one. That's like asking Kai, have you stopped beating your wife? If he says yes, that means he used to. And if he says no, that means he still is. And so Kai very stiffly would say, that's the wrong options, Wayne. But these disciples are just like that. Lord, who sinned, the parents or the son? Somebody had to sin before, so he could be born blind. Because nobody's born blind through no fault of their own. Right? That's what they're saying. And the answer is, that's not an option. The parents didn't sin, and neither did the man before he was born. But it shows you how people think. So keep that in mind. Sometimes we suffer through no fault of our own. And then the third one is, sometimes the guilty may harm the innocent. We may be suffering as the consequence of the sins of other people. Go back to Exodus chapter 34, where God warns about what will happen to the descendants of those who turn away from God. It says there that he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Well, what did the third and fourth generation do wrong? Nothing. They're suffering the consequences of their parents' actions. And think about the cycles of sin in the book of Judges. That's exactly what happened. The parents disobeyed God and rebelled against him, and now they suffer for years, sometimes just 7 years, sometimes just more than that. But God said it can even be the consequence upon the third and fourth generation. If a generation's 40 years and 160 years worth of suffering because of something the guilty have done. Now we know that in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 it says the son does not inherit the guilt of the father. But that doesn't mean that the son may not inherit the consequences of the father's guilt. For example, if a drunken driver hits and maims for life a person who is doing nothing wrong, driving on his side of the road, following the speed limit, observing all of the traffic laws, and yet, boom, the drunk hits him and destroys his car and makes him suffer for many, many years, if not the rest of his life. You can see that the innocent person is not suffering the guilt of the drunk, but he is suffering the consequences of the drunk's actions and his own guilt. Even Christ was no exception. He suffered as one who had done nothing wrong himself, and yet he was suffering because of our sins. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Well, then why did he suffer? It says in verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. You ever think of Jesus as an example of that? The holy for the unholy. He died as a sinless one for those of us who are sinful. And so in all of this, we must realize that the world holds no promise of fairness, equality. And the only fairness we can expect in this life is the fairness that comes from God judging and dealing with us. Because you look at those answers and like, well, I may suffer because I've done something wrong. I may suffer even though I've done nothing wrong. I may suffer because someone else did something wrong. That doesn't solve our problem, does it? Sometimes it's hard to discern any of these, just as we see in the life of Job. And yet, that's the truth from a Bible standpoint. And so we have to be very careful about assigning guilt to somebody who may be very innocent. So what do we learn from suffering? Somebody says, I don't learn anything. No, well, you may not, but you should. Lesson one is, sufferings and hardships can serve as a trial of our faith, just as we see in the life of Job. Chapter 1 and verse 12 and chapter 2 and verse 6 document the fact that Job was suffering as a trial and as a test, even though Job did not know that. And you and I need to realize sometimes trials come upon us because God permits the trial. You know, in Job's case, Satan was the author of the suffering. God allowed it as a trial for Job's life. So James chapter 1 and verse 3 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Are you serious? Well, read the rest of the story. Why do I count it all joy that I fall into various trials? Because you enjoy suffering? Because misery is fun? Because misery loves company? No. He didn't say enjoy the misery and the suffering. He said count it all joy, knowing that the trying of your faith works what? Patience, endurance, long-suffering. How can you learn to be long-suffering if you never suffer? And so there's a joy to it if you allow it to be done, and that is the joy of knowing that you can endure just like Job said he would. Romans 5 says the same thing in verses 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Why? Because of the lesson learned from those tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And if through sufferings and trials, you still are faithful to God. Through trials and sufferings like Job went through, you do not sin or say anything wrong. Then you come out on the other side, and I promise you, you will be a stronger human being for the experience than you were before. Suffering makes you better if it doesn't make you bitter. But even if as you suffer, you sin or do something you should not, as Christians, you and I can pray to God, ask forgiveness for that, get back on the right track, and look back over lives and say, you know, that taught me something. I learned from that experience. I'm a more patient individual. I have a better understanding of life. And so the sufferings that have come upon me have taught me a great thing. But let me tell you this, mentally and physically and spiritually, you'll never enjoy the suffering you go through. There's only the joy of knowing that it's built you and made a better character out of you. And that's something we have to keep in mind because, as I've said, this life is not fair. God never promised fairness in this world. Even to Christians, Jesus said, in this world you shall suffer what? Tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's what you and I have to look forward to. And so we may, through these different trials of life, prove ourselves. Look at Paul's words in Galatians 6, verses 3 and 4. In Galatians 6, 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul said, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself and not in another. There's some things that brethren can't do for you. There's some things brethren can't do for me. There's some things God can't do for you, and there's some things God can't do for me. And that's why Paul in Galatians says, let each man bear his own burdens. Yes, we can bear one another's burdens in another sense, but we have a life to live. We have duty and responsibility, and we have time and opportunity. It varies for each of us. But with the time and the ability and the opportunity we have, let us fulfill our responsibilities, even if doing so causes us suffering and grief and hardship. Keep that in mind. A second lesson we learn is that our suffering may later prove to be a blessing in disguise. Think about Joseph in Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8. He suffered a great deal, was traded off by his brothers into captivity, left for dead, imprisoned. And God isn't telling Joseph, here's what's going on and here's what you need to do. Yet no matter how bad Joseph's outward circumstances got, he never denied God. When he had the opportunity to commit a sin that might have turned out to his personal advantage if he could work it that way, he said, I cannot commit this great sin against God. I'm always impressed that Joseph, a young man, a teenager no doubt, had such an awareness of the ever presence of God. How many other people would have gone through what Joseph did and become bitter in prison and in Egypt? said, well, if my folks loved me, they'd come find me. Or if God really was alive, he wouldn't allow this to happen to me. Joseph never had that bitterness of heart. And yet when he got married, got out of prison, got married and had sons, both of the sons' names identify the fact that Joseph suffered terribly through this entire ordeal. But he never became bitter through his sufferings, and he never blamed God. And so he's a tremendous example of how his life turned out for the good of others. It wasn't until after he became second in command that he realized that he was there to save his family, Jacob and his brothers and all of his descendants, his ancestors, his family, save them from the terrible famine that had come upon the land. And so when his brothers tried to apologize, Joseph said, don't worry about it. You meant it for evil, but what? God meant it for good. Now the light bulb comes on, and now Joseph sees that what's been done to him actually turned out for the benefit of others. How about the terrible persecution that came upon Christians in the first century? That wasn't good, was it? Satan brought it upon the church, trying to snuff out the church in its early days. But Acts 8 and verse 4 says, those who were persecuted went everywhere saying, oh, woe is me, why am I suffering if I'm a Christian? No, it says they went everywhere preaching the word. Go everywhere preaching the word. Look at Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Nobody suffered any more than he did. And he says in verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul, you're in prison. You seem to be always getting in trouble. Can't you just be quiet and kind of mind your own business for a change? Paul says, oh, don't worry about me. I'm in prison, but I'm here for a purpose. Look at the next verse. It has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Paul's letting everybody know by the gospel he's preaching while he's in jail, while he's in prison, I'm not here justly. I'm here because I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. So good. I'll convert people here if I can. Man, unlike God, cannot see the end from the beginning. In Acts 15, 18, it says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. So you say, well, now, if I don't know how it's going to turn out, how do I know that my suffering now may later prove to be a blessing in disguise? And the answer is, you'll learn that the same way that Joseph learned it. You'll learn that the same way Job learned it. You'll learn that the same way the first century Christians learned it. After the fact, the real question is, when you don't know and you're not sure, can you trust and believe in God still? There's the test. You don't know why you're suffering. You may be doing nothing wrong. Your suffering may be a blessing in disguise. But whether it is or not, you be faithful to the Lord and you serve him. And be able to say like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Why? Because I don't know everything. God does. Something's happening, and it might be to God's glory. We need to understand lesson number 3, that Christ's own sufferings were supremely endured, but unjustly deserved. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, because Peter is writing to suffering Christians in his generation. And throughout this book, that's what he's talking about. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 1, he starts out by saying, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. What do you mean, pilgrims? Well, this world is not their home, that's for sure. So in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. So Christ suffered in the flesh. What did he deserve? Nothing wrong. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, the Hebrew writer says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted also. His suffering culminated on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 3, go back there again. If you didn't leave, you can stay put. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Hebrews 13:12 says, he suffered outside the gate In other words, he suffered a death that was reserved only for criminals. And it implied that he was treated like a criminal with shame and disgrace. But that didn't matter. The Hebrew writer said, let's go out there and join him where he's suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23 speaks again to the character of Jesus, who when he was reviled, did not revile again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And that's the life you and I are called to live as well. If you're threatened, don't threaten in return. If you're reviled, don't revile back. You trust in God and let him be the final and the righteous judge. Though he were a son, Hebrews 5:8 says, yet learned he obedience by the things which he what? Suffered. And that's something we've got to learn to do. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, he gives us the application when he says there, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. No easy answer there, is it? Except that Christ suffered for us. He left us an example that we should walk in his steps. He suffered in his earthly life. He endured temptation and never sinned. He bore the terrible suffering on the cross. And yet the Bible says, to this you also were called. That was the biblical answer to Christians that Peter wrote to, saying, you may be pilgrims of the diaspora. You may be spread all over the world as Jewish Christians, but Christ suffered first, and now you're called to suffer by following his footsteps. Christ did nothing wrong. You may do nothing wrong, but still you can be an example to others. Lesson number 4 that we've already seen, poor health does not signify God's presence. Why did God do this to me? God may not have done anything to you. Sometimes we suffer the ailments of life. The only thing that's suffering from a physical standpoint as regards disease or illness or sickness of a physical nature is that God's laws of nature have been violated. They have been broken. And Christians are not immune from that kind of suffering. Do any of you get the flu and say, well, I guess I sinned last week, so I'm going to have to repent? Do any of you say, well, I got the flu, so I guess God's trying to teach me a lesson? Well, what you should say is, I got the flu because Wayne got it first. And where'd he get it? From somebody else. And where'd they get it? From somebody else. Look at Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says in verse 25, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but you're a messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also me, lest I should sorrow upon sorrow. Paul didn't blame God for Epaphroditus' illness. Epaphroditus didn't say, well, you know what? That's what I get. I do what God tells me to do. I go on a mission to help the Apostle Paul, and I get sick. Where is the immunity in that? There is none. God doesn't promise us a bed of roses. You can do everything right to be faithful unto God and even be serving the Lord, and that's not going to keep you from dying of a heart attack or cancer or sicknesses. It doesn't mean that God is there inflicting that upon you. It just simply means that you're suffering because all mankind suffers due to the sin that Adam and Eve inflicted and received the verdict of being cast out of the Garden of Eden. Lesson 5, God can use sinful man to accomplish his holy purposes. Joseph's brothers are an example of that in Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8, and chapter 15, verse 20, we've already talked about. God can take our evil and turn it into good. That doesn't mean that you are now blessed for doing evil. But it does mean that God can overcome and overturn that which Satan or others may mean for our hardship and hardness. Again, if man knew everything, he'd be as smart as God. But Moses said many, many years ago in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Job chapter 1 and verse 22 tells us that we don't know why we suffer always. We can ask counsel of God by reading his word, but he doesn't owe us an explanation for anything. So don't become bitter when you suffer and you feel like, well, maybe I'm suffering more than others. I've seen in life, and you have too, that many people who are innocent of anything have had tremendous heartache and hardship. They've suffered many, many times more than I have in the years I've lived. And yet that doesn't mean they're bad and I'm good. It doesn't mean that God is looking down evilly upon them and he's blessing me. We need to understand that. So the final thing we need to ask ourselves is, what's my attitude going to be towards suffering? Attitudes can make us bitter or humbly thankful. So we have to watch this carefully. If we let our suffering and the trials and tribulations of life make us bitter and resentful, then we're doing wrong. We need to remember that the Apostle Paul said of everyone's human body in 1 Corinthians 15, it is sown in corruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is sown in weakness. That's not going to be reversed until the resurrection day. Was Paul bitter in his sufferings? He could have been. He could have said, I've preached the gospel more than anybody. I've written more Bible than any other apostle, and yet I suffer as much or more than any of them. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 12, Paul said this, and we labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure. No bitterness on that part. And in verse 15, he said, though you might have 10,000 structures in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. From Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. He was glad to suffer for the sake of others. And that's exactly what he was doing. In verses 8 through 12 of chapter 4, he says that, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign that we might also reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And you know, there's a reason for that. The apostles suffered the way they did so that the world would know that the New Testament is a true revelation from the mind of God, the mind of man. Because the vessels that he used to give that message to us, the apostles, did what they did and wrote what they wrote and preached what they preached, even though it cost them personally a tremendous price. And that was all by God's design, so that we could look at it 2,000 years later and say, they didn't make this stuff up. Had they made it up for their own benefit, we could see the danger in that. But they preached the truth and suffered tremendously for it, and God had a purpose in that. So your question is, mine is, knowing these things, though the outward man perishes, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. But as a faithful Christian, you remember that no matter what you go through in life, say like the Apostle Paul did, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. Keep your eye on the goal. If you've then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For your life is hidden with God in Christ, and you belong to him. That will help you get through the troubles and trials of life. As I was telling my children the other day, life always ends in tragedy. from an earthly standpoint. You never see anybody get by. We all suffer. We all get old. We all get sick. And we all die. It is appointed unto all men once to what? Die. You may die young. You may die old. You may die after a short life of terrible suffering. You may die after a long life of no suffering at all. I don't know how many times I've talked to people in gospel meetings where I'll be visiting with the widow of in a house, and I'll be asking about her husband. Well, he was a faithful Christian. He used to do this, that, and the other. And so many times they say this. You know, one day he was out in the yard mowing, or he was out doing this, that, and the other, and he just fell over dead. Never was sick a day in his life. Well, for the most part, every day of his life, and all of a sudden, just fall over dead. I think that's the way I'd like to go. But you know, even the best of health ends. You and I can't do anything about that. Just remember, it's appointed to die. And the more important thing is to remember the next appointment, and that is the judgment. So you look at the lessons that we've learned tonight. Be thankful that you're a Christian. Be thankful that you have the hope of eternal life. And rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, what? Hope. And your hope is in Jesus Christ. The sufferings of this life make me long for heaven more. And I hope they do you too. There's lots of reasons for the things we go through in life. Just don't let them destroy you. Though the outward man perishes, the inward man's being renewed day by day. There's a sister in Kilgore, Texas that told me one time in a ladies' Bible class, "Brother Goff, I may be an old woman on the outside, but I'm still a young girl on the inside." I said, "Sister Hankins, keep it up." And she did. Can't do anything about the body, but you sure can do something about your heart. She was a young lady till she died. And I hope that all of you will be young women and young men until you die too. Don't let this world get you down. It's just a temporary testing ground to lead you to a far better place where there will be no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more decay, and no more death. The former things have passed away. Shed your tears now. Rejoice evermore later. If you'd repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you, won't you do so? By faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And then you rise out of the waters of baptism to walk a new life. A life in Christ that can face anything that the world brings to you. If you're a child of God that's fallen by the wayside, you've sinned in a public way, won't you confess those sins, ask God to forgive you, and again, get on the journey toward eternal life once more. That's your opportunity while we stand and sing tonight.